Anyway, this is, I guess, allegedly, this is going to be the third session, even though we didn't have the second one last week, in Philippians. And I'm going to be covering Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, through chapter 2, verse 11. So let's read that together. Verse 27, only let your conversation, or manner of life, if you will, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you wanted me to go over this passage in the detail that it requires, and not exaggerating it, I need how long? An hour? 2 hours? There is so much in this passage. I have a half an hour. I can't cover it. But let me give you a little bit of idea of how I organized this chapter, this section. This chapter, or it's not really a chapter, this section really can be divided up into three chunks that begin with a command of the word let. Verse 27, let your manner of life. Verse 3 of chapter 2, let nothing be done. And in verse 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you. Three lets. Dealing with your life, your works, and your thoughts. And trust me, it could be a long, we could be in for a long haul if I was to go over all of these. So I knew I wasn't going to have the time. Even if I got a full hour, I knew I wasn't really going to have the time to go over all of this. So I'm going to choose to focus on the third let, verses 5 through 11. Because I think of all of them today, this section probably speaks to where we are in Malvern as an assembly, more than the other two, perhaps, a little bit. So I'm going to focus on 5 through 11. Before I do that, I want to give you some background. I want to talk to you this morning about what humans do to Scripture. Humans mangle Scripture. We do. We mess up God's Word, either intentionally or unintentionally, all of the time. And I wanted to give you a couple of examples of what we do to God's Word, because it sets the stage for verses 5 through 11. The first thing that I want to talk to you about is we misquote Scripture. How many of you have heard someone pontificate on money is the root of all evil? I mean, this is the absolute all-time leader of misquoted Bible verses, hands down. And it gets more misquoted more and more now because people don't go to Sunday school and they just take the quick and easy misquote path. So I read blog posts and I read articles and I hear people talk about money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money, as you well know. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is neither good nor bad. It's just a way that we buy things. Would you like to carry a sack of potatoes over your shoulder when you go into Starbucks in the morning to get your latte and dole out a potato and a half or however it would cost to buy a cup of coffee? It's not going to work. It's not feasible. It doesn't work. Money is a medium of exchange. It's just something we use to buy the things that we need. It's not good or bad. It just is. But the love of money, that is the problem, greed. Look around the world, and you can see all the ills, from pollution to human trafficking to anything. What does it come down to? People wanting more. People being greedy. Greed is the root of all evil when you look at it. But people misquote this verse all the time, and I guarantee you within a week you're going to hear somebody say money is the root of all evil. Okay? So we misquote Scripture. Sometimes we misapply Scripture. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I want to run a marathon. I want to become president. I want to play the violin. I want to be pretty. I want to be rich. I want to be important. I want to be special. I want to climb a mountain. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. No, it's not what the verse means. You know, the Christian walk is not a Disney movie. And Christ is not telling you that you're going to lose the tail and you're going to marry the prince and you're going to be human. It's not, you're not Ariel. It's not going to work that way. This verse, when Paul gives it, what's he saying? He's saying, you know, I've been in a lot of different situations in my service for the Lord. And no matter where he puts me, I've learned to be content. And that learning comes about because I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about the Christian walk and all that he suffered. And above all, he's talking about being content where the Lord put him, which is totally opposite the way many people apply this verse, where they say, you can get anything you want. You can be anything you want. Christ will strengthen you. Not what the verse says. So we misapply Scripture as well. We misquote it. We misapply it. And in the last one, which is the title that I had to give for this message, is we cherry pick Scripture. And that is how I am approaching verses 5 through 11. Because we do cherry pick Scripture. We take what we want out of the verses and we leave behind what is perhaps inconvenient or what we don't really want to think about or whatever. And I'm not criticizing anybody, but I'll tell you, when I hear verses 5 through 11 read and discussed, it's very often someone will stand up, especially in the worship service, and read these verses and say, look at what the Lord did for us. Look how far he came. He set aside all of that glory in heaven and came to earth, born in a barn, you know, placed in a feeding trough as an infant. He was a humble man, a carpenter, and he had to put up with all of these humans around him, humans who mocked him, humans who abused him, and ultimately humans who murdered him in order to redeem us and save us. And so that is not wrong. I have no problem with anybody who interprets that scripture that way and speaks out on that. There's nothing wrong with that. Except it's only part of the story, because how does this passage begin? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So God is saying through the Apostle Paul, be like him. And that is the tough part. Now, I'm not accusing anybody of, whenever they go over this passage, trying to skirt the tough issue. I'm just saying it's easier in many cases to talk about what the Lord did, and it's a little harder to talk about what our responsibility is, because we are given a responsibility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the third let. This verse applies to us as much as it applies to him. And God, through Paul, calls out specifically two things. You'll notice verse 7, made himself of no reputation. And verse 8, became obedient. Okay? No reputation and obedient. And I want to talk to you about them this morning. And I want to sort of try to explore about why perhaps we are uncomfortable, maybe. Or maybe sometimes cherry-pick verses. Because we need to really get to the bottom of it and say, where are we at with this? This whole Christian walk thing. And I want to give you what I think where we're at. You know, a couple weeks back, I was sitting where you are now. I was sitting in the pews because there was another speaker up here. It was Bob, and he was giving us his summary of his trip, his latest trip to the Congo. And I'm going to be honest with Bob because he's a good guy, and he will understand what I'm talking about. I sat in the pew, and I said before I got up there to myself, I said, what am I going to get out of this message? How is this going to be relevant to me? How am I going to apply him talking about Africa to my life here, where I am in Melbourne? And, you know, I'm not proud of that, but that's what I was thinking. I'm going to be honest with you. You know, and you got to be careful with God because, you know, whatever you ask him, you know, be careful what you ask for because he will give you what you're asking for. So I'm having these thoughts like, well, what am I going to get out of this? Hang on a sec. So I'm listening to Bob, and he starts talking about how the assemblies are popping up all over in Congo. More and more assemblies being founded. And these assemblies, they're building their own building, and it might take them years to get the materials and get the building constructed. And they're not afraid or not having problems meeting in a half-finished building that doesn't have, you know, comfy chairs and air conditioning and indoor plumbing and any of that. And they meet in these half-finished buildings, and they gladly go there on terrible roads, and they don't have late model cars. They don't have any cars. It's an effort to get there. It's a time out of their schedule. If you're a farmer, you could be spending that time doing other things that might help feed your family. It's a sacrifice they sacrificially give to other assemblies as they're getting started. And I'm listening to him, and I'm looking at the pictures, and I'm saying to myself, why are they flourishing? And why is Malvern shriveling? And if I just said something that was a rude shock to you, I apologize that I'm the one that has to say it, but why are we shriveling here in this place? And why are they flourishing? And, you know, the cheap and dirty and easy answer would be to say, well, what else do they have, right? They don't have Netflix. They don't have computers. They don't have internet. They don't have. That's the easy and cheap way of saying it. Well, what else they got? But what that does is that equates religion with entertainment. You got nothing else, so you might as well go to church. Spend some time there. It's at least something to do, which is just so wrong. Absolutely so wrong. That's not the reason why they are flourishing and we are struggling. I think the reason that they are flourishing and that we are struggling is that our culture is at war with us. And it is hindering our Christian walk. Because we are in the West, our culture, particularly in the United States, what does our culture do? It exalts the individual. It is focused on you. Your thoughts, your dreams, your hopes, your desires, everything about you is the most important thing in the universe. You are like a little king or queen, whatever. It exalts the individual. It tells us that life is a competition and we gotta be in it to win it. Right? Go big or go home. Right? And you need to win. You need to be the best that you can be. You need to be the biggest and the best. And you need to show other people that you are. And you need to acquire. And you need to consume. And you need to have people see you acquire and consume because it's important. You know, and the one thing that could just symbolize all of this in my mind are like the Kardashians. I scratch my head and I say, what culture would produce a people that I have no idea what they've ever done, but they are exalted. They're crazy rich and crazy famous and crazy influential, and what have they done? And yet they are exalted. And that our culture teaches us you can be like them. And, you know, all of us, I think, reject that. I don't think any of us here want to be like them. But it doesn't matter whether you reject the culture that we have in this country at this time. We are still swimming in it. And even if you reject it, it still is absorbed in your skin just as water is through your pores. It's like osmosis. We cannot help but absorb a bit of our culture right now into us. And I think that's what makes us hindered. That's what slows us down. That's what gives us fits and problems, because unfortunately, whether we want to or not, we do absorb what this our culture now is teaching us. And so when you look at these two things that I called out, made himself of no reputation and obedience, the world teaches us 180 degrees opposite of this. The world does not teach us to make ourselves of no reputation. The world teaches us that we need to promote ourselves. We need to be the best. And the world does not teach obedience now. The world teaches the exact opposite of that. Your will, not anybody else's. So I want to look at these two sections, or these two things, in light of assembly life. Because we need to look at them and say, is this hindering us? Is this slowing us down? Is this keeping us from being what we ought to be? And the first one is made himself of no reputation. What happens when you have a reputation? What, as a human being, what is the inevitable outcome of when you have built up a reputation? You need to defend it. If you get to be known for something, or if you want to be known for something, you don't want any challenges to your reputation. You want to defend your reputation. You want to extend it, if you will. And so it becomes a giant boulder dragging along behind you your reputation. And it's a sucker's game to preserve your reputation. It is the worst thing. I want to tell you my personal story with this. Because you know what? I want you to know it's, you know, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody else. I'm pointing them at me. In my previous assembly, I was given many jobs, many ministries. And they were given to me from the elders. So I was the superintendent of the Sunday school for I don't know how long. It was a long time. When you work with kids, it seems even longer. But anyway, I was the superintendent for a long time. I spoke from the platform. I did the announcements. I did the bulletin. I used to have to do the Sunday school picnic because I hate picnics. But anyway, I had to do that. I did the elements on Sunday morning. I took out the trash. I did a ton of stuff. And everything was fine for 20-odd years. It was just like I did what I did. Other people did what they did, right? I didn't do their job. They didn't do my job. We all did our job. It was all right. No big deal. I had a reputation, right? I had a status. I had a reputation. And then suddenly there was someone, for whatever reason, who wanted to do some of those jobs that I did. Whether it was self-promoting, whether it was they thought they could do it better than I'm not even going to go there. I don't care. At this point, it's not relevant, not important. But he wanted them. And he was snatching at them, essentially, to grab them. And I thought I was doing the right thing. I said, you know, we've got to have order in the assembly. The Lord tells us, you know, some people are the legs, some people are the head, some people are the elbow, whatever. You got to do what it is you've been called to do. I was called to do these things. I still felt led to keep doing these things. I don't think I was ineffective. So what did I do? I basically beat him off with a stick for as long as I could. This is my stuff. This is what the elders told me to do. They still want me to do it. Why are you grabbing it? I was dragging a boulder around behind me as I went to meeting every week because this guy's not going to go away and I'm trying to preserve, protect, and defend my reputation. And so for many years it became just tedious going to any assembly function because it was like I have to defend myself constantly, my reputation. And the end game happened when I spoke one week and he wrote a letter to the other elders, not to me, but everybody else, complaining about my message, but also about me personally. And then I was like, and somebody read it to me. They were like, well, you didn't get this, so here, you got to know what's going on. So he read it to me. And at that point, I was like, you know, Lord, I feel like I've been trying to do the right thing here by keeping order in Lansdowne. I can't stand it anymore. And I left. And I thought I had done the right thing. And it's only recently that I realized that there was another way. There was another path that I could have taken, and I just didn't see it at the time. And that path is found in this verse. What I could have done was to say, you know, Lord, I can't keep dragging this boulder of my reputation around with me and defend it and protect it. I can't be beating people off all the time. I could have said, here, God, here is my reputation. You take it. I could have just given it to him. I could have said, I'm not going to do any of these things anymore. I'm going to give them back to you. And I could have just sat in the pew on Sunday morning and not spoken. Right? I wouldn't have given the announcements, wouldn't have done the Sunday school, wouldn't have done anything. I could have just sat there and given it all back in. I would have probably had to do the trash because nobody wanted to do the trash. Right? I would have done the trash. But that's okay. I had one job for God, and I would have done it well because, you know, I am so OCD. I had the double bagged and knotted. I do the trash. You drive by my house. My trash is the prettiest trash in the whole thing. So I had one job, right? I could have done it. I could have given my reputation back to God and say, there you go. I can't do this. This is just wrong. And it's dividing everything. And you know what? If God had said, good, because your time with these things is done, you're going to do something else, it would have been the right thing. But if he had said, you know, thank you for that. Thank you for not caring about your reputation, but I still want you here doing these things, they would have come back to me. Because for whatever reason, either he would have gotten bored with the jobs that he just got, or he would have found that they weren't as easy as he thought, or whatever, they would have come back to me. So the other path that I didn't see, perhaps because it was such a narrow path, and it's not an easily and heavily trod path, would have been to give up my reputation, give it back, and say, not me. It's not important. I don't care anymore, God. Here, you take it. And where would we have been as an assembly if I had done that? Quite frankly, I bet I still would be there. I bet I'd still be laughed at. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe some of you are like, yes, I wish. But I probably would have still been there. And I would have been taking a step by saying, it's not about me, right? It's about the assembly. It's about God. And I didn't do that. And I'm not beating myself up. I'm just saying I didn't see the path at that time because I thought I was doing the right thing by saying we must have order. I'm trying to go with that whole order thing. What's wrong with that? Oh, did we fall asleep here? Yep. Good. All right. That's the first thing. Too much technology. Second thing is obedience. You know, today's culture, the mess. I'm always, you know, I drive Karen crazy when we watch a movie or we watch a TV show or we listen to something because I'm always looking for the hidden message. Because there's the message and then there's the real message. And I really get cranky at people when they try to sucker me with a message that really has a message hidden within a message, and then I'm going to absorb your hidden message. I really get cranky. It's like, I don't want to hear your, you know, whatever it is, message. And I won't go into details about some of them, but I'm always driving her nuts because I'm like, this is what they're saying, but this is what they're really saying, you know? And so if you ever watch anything in today's culture, what did they teach you about obedience, right? Government is suspect, right? Police are murderers, right? College administrators are racist. Your boss is going to sexually harass you, trust me on that one. And dads are complete idiots. Do you ever watch the commercials where the dad is a complete moron? I'm like, why don't we just teach, you know, your kid, your dad's a moron all the time? And I'm not exaggerating, trust me. If you start looking for it, you'll see it over and over. And I'm not being all, you know, conspiracy theorists, but everything that the culture today teaches you is no one should have any right to say anything to you. It's your will. It's you should be in charge. There's no obedience is like a dirty word now. Because they want to link obedience to Nazi Germany, right? That's what they or communist Russia or anything. You pick a totalitarian regime that they want to link that there. And I'm not saying anything beyond that. Obedience right now, it's very tricky to watch what people in authority are portrayed in TV and movies and commercials, whatever. And yet, there are times when it makes sense to be obedient. Because obedience is saying, not my will, but your will. And obedience is a conversation that Karen and I have every day of our lives. Because if you've been on Facebook for at least 10 seconds in the last year, you know that Karen had to get a puppy. And not only did she have to get a puppy, but she could have got an easy puppy, like a golden retriever who just wants to sit on your feet and say, I love you, I'm so glad I'm here, and just not be a problem at all. Just be, you might trip over the puppy, but at least that's about the worst. But no, she had to get a chihuahua puppy, right? that was the runt of the litter, which means this dog wants what it wants, and it is not afraid to take what it wants. It's a very interesting, assertive, female, saucy, sort of wenchy dog. It's amazing. So the whole process that Karen is going through right now is every day, all day, working with Penny and saying, not my will. Not your will, but my will. Not your will, but my will. Not, it's like over and over, the message over and over. Everything is not your will, my will. And what's unspoken is, you know, Penny, you're a knucklehead. If I left you to your own devices, you'd run out in the street. And you know what happens with that. And you'd eat something you shouldn't. And you know what happens with that. And you'd be fighting with Sasha, the giant dog, across the backyard. You know what'll happen with that. What's unspoken is, if I leave it up to you, bad things will happen. Trust me. Right? And so in our Christian walk, God is saying the same thing. He's saying to us in Malvern, not your will, my will. Because trust me, if I leave it up to you as an assembly, you're going to go places you shouldn't go. You're going to consume things you shouldn't consume. And you know what? You're going to pick fights with the wrong people. You're going to pick fights, period. Not just with the wrong people. You're going to pick fights. Right? Just like Penny, we're going to act like Penny. Right? In case you didn't get that, I'm going to say it out loud. You know, honestly, straight out. We're going to be like Penny. Not my will, but his. And think about it. What would this place be like if we all were to say, not my will, but yours, Lord. Not my will, but yours, Lord. You know? We wouldn't complain about the blue hymn book. If you don't like the blue, I'm just speaking hypothetically. If you don't like the blue hymn book, you wouldn't complain about it. You say, Lord, I don't like that blue hymn book. Help me to learn to love these hymns. And we wouldn't complain about certain individuals who were speaking or whatever. We wouldn't say, I don't like that guy. I don't get anything out of him. I can't stand the way he speaks. You'd say, Lord, help him to teach me something. You know, I got that by a slap in the head when he's like, listen to what Bob's saying. He's saying something good. You know, if we did that, if we, in every aspect of our assembly life, we said, not my will, but yours, what would this place be like? How much more active, how much more energetic, how much more effective would this assembly be if we said, not my will, but yours? You know, it would be such a change. So, I've gone on a bit of a thread here. And I don't know if you've followed me all the way. And in case I lost you somewhere along the line, I'm going to sum up my message in one word, and that is this: unlearn. Bless you. We need to unlearn what our culture is teaching us, which is at war with us, so that we are ready to hear what the Lord wants us to hear. We have to unlearn the exalting of the individual. We have to unlearn being taught it's our will because we're the ones that should be in charge. We have to unlearn all of that. Unlearn what our culture is teaching us. And if you do that, you'll be ready to hear what the Lord wants us to do as an assembly here to make ourselves of no reputation and to basically kill our own will so that we follow the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's will for this assembly. Unlearn. That's the one word summary of verses 5 through 11 that I'd like to give you today. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray that we would hear it and understand it. And Father, we acknowledge that the culture that we swim in is at war with you and all that you want us to be. We pray today that you would help us to unlearn what it wants to teach us and that we can then follow you and hear you and listen to you. Because you are the one that wants to guide us in the paths that we should take. We thank you for all your love and care, and it's in your name we pray.